On September 12, 1961, then-President John F. Kennedy gave a speech that would challenge the expectations of even the wildest dreamers of the day. Despite the fact that some of the technology didn't even exist at the time, he stood in front of the American people and he declared that we would put a man on the moon by the end of the decade. Here's just a short clip from that speech.
William Bradford, speaking in 1630 of the founding of the Plymouth Bay Colony, said that all great and honorable actions are accompanied with great difficulty, and both must be enterprised and overcome with admirable courage. If this capsule history of our progress teaches us anything, it is that man in his quest for knowledge and progress is determined and cannot be deterred. The exploration of space will go ahead. Whether we join in it or not, we mean to be a part of it. We mean to lead it. For the eyes of the world now look into space, to the moon, and to the planets beyond. Our leadership in science and industry, our hopes for peace and security, our obligations to ourselves as well as others, all require us to make this effort, to solve these mysteries, to solve them for the good of all men. There is no strife, no prejudice, no national conflict in outer space as yet. Its hazards are hostile to us all. Its conquest deserves the best of all mankind. We choose to go to the moon. We choose to go to the moon. We choose to go to the moon in this decade and do the other things, not because they are easy, but because they are hard. Because that challenge is one that we're willing to accept, one we are unwilling to postpone, and one we intend to win.
Anybody remember that clip? I don't. But a few of you, obviously. Obviously. But I wanted to show that clip because I think it is just an amazing reminder that, you know what, there are times when people might think you're crazy, but if you dare believe and you dream big and you put the work in, something unbelievable can happen. So last week we started this series called Unbelievable, and it's birthed out of an exchange between a father and Jesus Christ as seen in Mark 9. The dad is in desperate need of a miracle for his son, and Jesus Christ tells him, anything is possible for those who believe. Anything is possible for those who, I mean, just an absolutely an amazing, powerful statement, and that statement was as true when Jesus first spoke it as it is today. We still worship Almighty God, and anything is possible for those who believe. So last week we looked at that idea that, you know what, you and the things around you don't necessarily have to stay that way. If you are in a rough time, if you're in a negative time, if you are looking at yourself and you know that there are things in your life that God wants to change, the word was that God is in the business of change, and what you are in is not always what has to be. We have to believe and we have to play our part and listen to what God is telling us to do. We need to obey him. And then, as we're going to talk about today, we need to trust in him. Now, if I had to guess and I asked you, do you trust in God, the majority of you would answer that question, yes. Then I would follow that question up with this: how big is your trust for God? Because here's where the rubber hits the road. We can sit in church and say it all day long, but when you go out there and the world kicks you in the teeth and kicks you down, that's when it becomes hard to trust in God. Do we trust God in the big things or just in the little small things that come through life? Today we're going to look at a couple stories from the Bible that really point to how big our God is and how much we can trust him. So if you want to, turn to 2 Kings 6. We're going to read starting in verse 24 and 33 and stay there because we're going to come back and read several different places in this. So 24 through 33. Sometime later, King Ben-Hadad of Aram mustered his entire army. He marched against Samaria and laid siege to it. As the siege continued, famine in Samaria became so great that a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and 1/4 of a cab of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. Now, as the king of Israel was walking on the city wall, a woman cried out to him, "Help me, Lord King." He said, "No, let the Lord help you. How can I help you? From the threshing floor or from the wine press?" But then the king asked her, "What is your complaint?" She answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give up your son, and we will eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we cooked up my son and ate him. The next day I said to her, 'Give up your son, and we will eat him,' but she had hidden her son. When the king heard the words of the woman, he tore his clothes. Now since he was walking on the city wall, the people could see that he had sackcloth on his body and underneath. And he said, 'So may God do to me and more if the head of Elisha, son of Shaphath, stays on his shoulders today.' So he dispatched a man from his presence. Now Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him. Before the messenger arrived, Elisha said to the elders, 'Are you aware that this murderer has sent someone to take off my head? When the messenger comes, see that you shut the messenger door and hold it closed against him. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?' While he was still speaking with them, the king came down to him and said, 'This is trouble from the Lord. Why should I hope in the Lord any longer?'" We can't even imagine this, right? This is one of those Old Testament stories that just blows our mind. Just a horrific, horrific thing. And again, I don't think we have to spell that out, but just let that sink in. How desperate, how bad did this situation have to be in order for these things to happen? And I want you to focus just kind of on the king, because here I think is the entire crux of this thing, right? And so this people are in this situation. Why? Well, the king seems to first blame Elisha, right? So he gets ticked off. He hears this horrible situation from this woman, and he says, "Mark my words, by the end of the day, I'm going to take care of this Elisha problem." Here's the reality. These people were in this situation. Why? Because they continued to disobey God and go against what God, time and time again. I mean, if you want the central theme of the entire New Testament, it seems to be this roller coaster of men going, okay, we obey, we do well for a while, we worship God, we do the right things, we're blessed, and then we get selfish and different things, and we allow different idols to come in, all this stuff, and so we go back down, and God allows that to happen, and all this bad stuff happens, and then eventually they're like, man, we need to be right with God again. So they get it back up, and they're right with God, and things go well for a little bit of time, but then over and over again. But this king, instead of looking at, well, I've ruled them wrong, I've allowed the idol worship, I've allowed these things that are detestable to God, he doesn't look himself in the mirror and go, this is on me. First, he blames Elisha and says, man, I'm going to take that guy out. But look at that last verse we read, right? He blames God. This is the Lord's doing. What he just heard, as horrible as it is, he has the audacity to point to God and say it's his fault. Now, before we judge the king too harshly, I ask you the simple question. How many times have you blamed God when things aren't going right? I mean, let's just throw it this. We'll throw the other side of the coin out. How many times do you forget to thank God when things are going right? Because that's the thing, right? When life is going good, we just roll with it. God's blessing us, things are wonderful, and we just kind of take it, and we forget to say thank you. But as soon as that coin flips and it starts going bad, we don't look in the mirror, because most of what we, you know, a lot of things we bring on and we heap on ourselves. No, we start to look outward, and what do? We blame God when things aren't going right. And so just like we do, the king, and you know what? The king is looking at the situation. He gets tired of waiting on God to fix things, so he begins to come up with a way that he can make it. He's grasping at straws, and he thinks, well, if I took out, because of what? Elisha was the dude that kept going to him and going, look, if you don't make this right, bad things are going to happen. He was the messenger. He wasn't doing the stuff. There was a few things, yes, miracles that God had Elisha do, but by and large, he is just the messenger. But here the king is, and the temptation we understand, right? when things aren't going well, we are tempted to make our own miracle. We are desperate and we try to take things under our own control and we just do it. We have all been there one time or another in a season of trial. We felt like, man, we just couldn't take it another minute. Maybe these verbs or these phrases have come out of your mouth one time or another. I can't take this marriage any longer. I can't work here anymore. I don't have any fight left in me for this battle. I will never get on top of my finances. Fill in your own blank. We live in a broken world. Trials are promised to us. It's going to happen. If you're not in one now, enjoy it because one's down the pipe. It's just we understand that. And it is so easy to be tempted to get ahead of God, to try to make something happen. It's so tempting to try to manufacture our own miracle. But here's the thing, right? We've been there. We'll be there again. That's why God's word tells us things like we see in Psalm 41 and Isaiah 40, 31. I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and he turned to me and heard my cry. For those who wait on the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on the wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. These are not verbs that are telling you, these are not verses that are telling you to be lazy, sit back, and do nothing. It is saying you need to, in times of trial, seek God first. Run to him. Pour out your heart. Sit at his feet and listen to what he has to say because God is always right and his timing is always perfect. We are not, and so we make matters worse when we try to force the issue. So back to, again, this under siege, this horrible situation. Chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. But Elisha says, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time a measure of choice meat shall be sold for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel at the gates of Samaria. Then the captain on whose hand the king leaned said to the man of God, even if the Lord were to make windows in the sky, could such a thing happen? But he said, you shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat from it. So God decides to come through, right? And he has clued his prophet in that this is going to happen. But for the messenger, the guy who had came from the king, it is too hard to believe. And again, looking at the situation this guy is coming out of, where pigeon poop cost money to eat, a donkey's head cost money to eat, and here this captain comes from this, and Elisha says, don't worry, God's taking care of all of us within 24 hours. I mean, you can't hardly blame the guy, right? I mean, it has been so bad for so long, it sounds ludicrous that God could change it overnight. Listen to this. There weren't grocery stores. I mean, even in our day and age, if there was the amount of people sitting here, you know, we go, okay, we see what happens when national, you know, tragedies happen. The semi-trucks get loaded. The Red Cross goes in there, you know. People give, and there was no semi-trucks. There was no grocery stores. There was no Sam's Club. This food is not just going to appear out of nowhere. So this captain just says, if God opens the doors of heaven, I don't even see. I mean, his skepticism seems reasonable to us. And yet, I think it's very important to understand that last part. He doesn't get to experience it. Why? He disqualified himself. This is an incredibly important truth for us as Christians. We have a degree of influence over our lives, for good or for bad. The Bible in other places tells us, you know what? We reap what we sow. If we have a hard time trusting and believing God, do you believe it affects what we experience and receive from him? Think about that. How you view God, if you're willing to trust, if you're willing to believe, do you think that affects what you receive? And this is not some prosperity gospel. But I truly believe that some of you, maybe myself is included, have missed out on what God intended for me, either by disobedience or simply not trusting and believing that he would do what he said he would do. Let me remind you of another Bible story. Huge group of slaves get pulled out of Egypt, right? God has saved them. He promises them a promised land. They're on the cusp of receiving their own land and all flowing with milk and honey. The leaders send 12 spies in to check it out, and God says, I'm going to give you this land. They come back, and 10 of those spies, regardless of what God says, no, the people are too big, we can't take it. They didn't trust God's word. Instead, they chose to trust their own eyes. Now, how did that work out, right? 40 years of punishment. An entire generation wiped out. Not just them, but everybody. My question is, was that what God intended for the people of Israel at that time? No. He intended for them to roll into the promised land instantly. And his plans got thwarted for an entire generation. Why? Because of the people's lack of faith. Because that they did not trust what God said. The people were negative. And look at what God said to Moses about this. Numbers 14, 28. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. Let that sink into your soul this morning, right? These people were negative. They were doubting. They couldn't believe. They believed that the worst was going to happen, and guess what? They spoke it into being. It was not God's intent for them, but because they believed it, he said, okay, you're going to get what you want. And so they got the negative. They didn't receive God's blessing, his intention. I mean, this is self-prophesying, and it happens. Here it is. Here we'll break it down. If you continue to look for bad news and you circle yourself with negativity, what do you think you're going to find? Our free will is a wonderful gift from God, but it causes us a whole lot of trouble. Case in point, I'll just ask you this question. What if every day you wake up and you believe these things? I'm never going to be happy. I'm never going to have enough money. Never going to have any friends. I'm never going to beat this addiction. And no one cares about me. How do you think day in and day out, how's your life going to be? Despite the fact that God loves you just as much as he loves everybody else, that doesn't change. How do you think your life's going to be? But what if we woke up every day, regardless of our circumstances, and said, you know what? Today's going to be a good day because I serve a big God that loves me very much, who is not done with me, and he wants to use me to touch eternity. You think there's any difference between those two scenarios? And it's not God's half. It's entirely what you bring to the table. Are you going to believe and trust in what God says, and are you going to live it out? There's another conversation in the book of Numbers between God and Moses, and I want to show it to you because I think it just shows how much we can trust God. So Moses is in need of something, right? So here they are in their punishment. They are living 40 years out in the desert, and God is taking care of them by this thing called manna, right? This heavenly bread. They had to go. They had to pick it up every day. And they got to eat manna every morning, every afternoon, and every night, year after year. So the people eventually get sick of that, and they start whining, and they want for meat. I can't blame them. Around the time I was having gallbladder problems, I had to have a liquid diet for 3 days, and at the end, I was about ready to eat a pet. That was 3 days. We're talking 40 years of manna. So the people, the whining finally gets to Moses, right? We want meat. We want something different. So God brings it before God, and this is what God says. This is Numbers 11, 21 through 23. But Moses said, the people I am with number 600,000 on foot. And you say, I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month. Are there enough flocks and herds to slaughter for them? Are there enough food in the sea to catch for them? The Lord says to Moses, is the Lord's power limited? Now you will see whether my word will come true for you or not. Again, we can't blame Moses. I mean, he is this ruler of this mass of humanity who continues to look on the dark side. And, I mean, 600,000, those are the men, right? And so, really, we're talking 1 million-plus people whining, complaining. And, again, I mean, this guy is the guy who performed the plagues on God's behalf. This is the guy who saw the Red Sea split and God come through. This is the guy that, again, might have been sick of manna, but the fact that it showed up every morning was still a miracle. And Moses himself, after seeing all of this, still questions God. How broken is our humanity? How easy it is to fall back into what we think we know because what we see with our own eyes, what we perceive with our own senses. And again, I would say we can relate. We get caught into this. Again, where are you going to come up with meat for a million plus for a month? Do the math. We're talking a significant thing. And this is, look at what God again said. Is the Lord's power limited? He's asking Moses, seriously? How many times have I proved myself to you? Now sit back and check out what I can do. God speaks. And this is not some empty campaign promise. He shows up. Look at verses 21 through 20. I didn't fix that. It's the next verses. Then a wind came out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea, and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, about 2 cubit feet on the ground. So the people worked all that day and night and all the next day gathering the quail. The least anyone gathered was 10 omers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. So we don't speak this language, so let me clue you in exactly what this looks like, all right, so you can grasp it. 2 cubits, 3 foot. 3 foot of quail covering this area, okay? That would be crazy to see on a 10-acre parcel. But how big a space does a million people need to live, right? So I looked up and looked at the scholars, and some of them believe that the area where the people were living were 700 square miles. To put this in perspective, Kalamazoo is 25. The greater Kalamazoo area. So even if that's extreme, maybe those scholars are, let's bring it down to 500, square miles. That's still a crazy amount, 3 foot thick. And here it is. So you have 600,000 people, and the least amount that anybody gathered was 50 bushels. That's what those homers. 50 bushels of quail times 600,000. Not only that, it said the quail came from the sea. By and large, they weren't anywhere near the sea. So God took those quail about probably 50 miles, plus or take. That's 105 million quail. Now, anybody ever seen any of the Sharknado movies? Terrible, cheesy franchise. Sharks. This was quail-nado. This is legit, all right? 3 foot of quail covering miles upon miles upon miles. How? Because God said he could. That's it. There is no common sense. There is no reasonable explanation. He asked Moses, is the Lord's power limited? The resounding answer is no. And it's not then, and it's not now. So let's go back to the starving nature. 2 Kings 7, 3 through 9. You know what? We'll start reading at 3. Now there were 4 leprous men outside the city gate who said to one another, why should we sit here until we die? If we say, let us enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. But if we sit here, we shall also die. Therefore, let us desert to the Arminian camp. If they spare our lives, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall die. So they rose at twilight to go to the Arminian camp. But when they came to the edge of the Arminian camp, there was no one there. For the Lord had caused the Arminian army to hear the sounds of chariots and of horses, the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, the king of the Israelites has hired the king of the Hittites and the king of Egypt to fight against us. So they fled away in the twilight and abandoned their tents and their horses. Their donkeys, leaving the camp just as it was, fled for their lives. When these leprous men came to the edge of the camp, they went into the tent and ate and drank, carried off silver and gold and clothing, and went and hid them. Then they came back, entered another tent, carried off the things as well, and they went and hid them. Then they said to one another, what we are doing is wrong. This is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until the morning light, we will be found guilty. Therefore, let us go and tell the king's household. So here, God does what he said he would. He causes this army to hear something that didn't exist. They go off. I love the fact that he took these 4 social outcasts, these lepers, and that's how the miracle comes through. And that would be my challenge. Don't ever think you know where God's miracle is coming for you. Because often it comes from a place that we don't have a clue. Or someone that we wouldn't even, think about. And yet here it is. God does this amazing thing. God does what he does. And here's the thing. Here's the nugget of truth. Don't limit God for what you think he, or again, even what you ask. Lord, give me this. You know, Lord, you know what I need. If you can cause 105 million quail to land on the children of Israel, then my little problem you could totally handle. And again, it happened exactly like it said. And how does it end? Verse 16. Then the people went out and plundered the camp. So a measure of choice meal was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Exactly like Elisha said, down to the penny. And again, nobody could tell how this was going to work itself out. But here's the scary part, and Steve's probably already read it. For the rest of you, what happened to the messenger, right? The one that said, I don't know how this is going to turn out. And Elisha says, you're going to see it, but you're not going to get experience. He got trampled to death by the crowds of people running out of town to get to the food. So what's the message here? The choice is laid out for each of us. We can either seek and trust God in what he says and watch him do amazing things in our lives and through us, or we can let our heads get in the way and miss out because we think we know better. We look at this world and we think we have it figured out. We think we know how it's going to work out. Here's the nugget of truth. Here's what you better take. This word is true. God's word is true. He is not limited in power. He can do anything he wants. Will you put your trust, your full trust, in him today? Please pray with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father, God, first and foremost, we thank you for your power. We thank you that you are all-powerful God and you can do whatever you want. And yet we have to come and confess that too often we allow our senses to dictate what we believe and what we think. And we see this problem ahead of us. Maybe we're in the middle of a trial and we just can't see a way out. And so we get scared and we get frustrated and we doubt and we do all these things. And you're just sitting there waiting for us to run to you and go, Lord, I'm going to give this and put this in your hands, knowing that you can take care of this. And so, Lord, just in our weak human nature, Lord, help us trust you more and more. We want you to do big things in us and through us. We want you to show up. We want to be blown away by what you can do. So help us in our weakness. Help us strengthen our faith and trust in you, and help us believe. We ask this in your powerful name. Amen.